We are continuing in the book of Jonah this morning with Jonah chapter 2. And I'll begin with Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for salvation being from you. We thank you that we have all received salvation, all of us here who have repented of sin and of our own sin and believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, that you have granted us salvation. We thank you that it's from you and not something that we of ourselves earn. We thank you that you hold us secure. And we ask, as we read your word, as we study your word this morning, that you have us to know you better and to know ourselves better and to leave here further sanctified than when we walked in. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jonah, as we've seen, is an absurd and unfaithful prophet. We've seen that he claims to fear the Lord, and yet he attempts to flee from the Lord's commissioning. He attempts to flee from the Lord's presence. And rather than die than preach repentance to his enemies, he would rather die than preach repentance to his enemies. Yet, Jonah, though absurd, is a prophet. He is still a prophet. And because of this, Jonah knows the Lord. He knows God's character. He knows God's word. And we see this in his prayer. It's saturated with citations from the Psalms. It's not as though this is an original piece from Jonah, in the sense that he created it all himself. There are copies and pastes of the Psalms, because he's a prophet and he knows the word of God, in his prayer. And we see that some of Psalm 16, which is our call to worship, is in this prayer. Just to name one. And Jonah, on top of knowing the Psalms because he's a prophet, he also clearly knows 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple. For those of you who don't know, the Lord did not allow David, King David, to build the temple. He gave it to his son Solomon to do so. And when he does that in 1 Kings 8, Solomon dedicates the temple with a very long prayer to the Lord. And Solomon prays in that prayer several things like this. In 1 Kings 8:23, Solomon prays, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. We also read in that same chapter, verse 28 to 30, have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. Listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. Our Lord is a Lord of covenant faithfulness. He is faithful to the covenants that we see in Scripture between him and his people. He is faithful to his promises, not us, not his people. And so, here, at his lowest, Jonah prays to the Lord. And he references the temple, appealing to Yahweh's covenant faithfulness, appealing to Yahweh to remember the promise that you made to Solomon as he begged you to honor your promise to always answer your people, to be faithful for your people. When they turn to you towards your holy temple and pray, he appeals, Jonah does, to Yahweh's covenant faithfulness to be saved from death while in the midst of Sheol, while in the sea. And the main point of this passage, the main point of chapter 2, is salvation is from God alone. And salvation will produce thanksgiving and commitment to God. Salvation is from God alone, and salvation will produce thanksgiving and commitment to God. Note, it will do those things. Now notice, Jonah's prayer is not from within the fish. Jonah's prayer is from within the fish, but he did not start there. I think oftentimes when we think of the story of Jonah, mostly because of children's stories, we think that Jonah was hurled into the sea and the fish just jumped out the water and captured him in midair and he's immediately in the fish. But that's not the case. In chapter 1, verse 15, we see that Jonah was hurled into the sea. And while in the sea, Jonah called out to the Lord. While in the sea, he comes to his senses and realizes that he is in distress. He sinks into the sea and is near death. That's when he prays. Jonah calls out from the belly of Sheol, the place of the dead, not from the belly of the fish. He was in the heart of the seas, surrounded by the flood, breakers and waves crashing over him. The waters closed over him. The deep surrounded him. Weeds wrapped about his head. He went down to the roots of the mountain. And that is where he prays. And it is not until after this does the Lord bring him up. Chapter 2, verse 6, the second part of that verse. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, happened after he had gone down to the pit. So he has suffered. He is drowning. He is underneath the breakers and the waves. He's going deep to the root of the mountains. He's going down to the bottom of the sea. He is in distress. He is near death. There, he calls out to the Lord. There, the Lord brings him up. This prayer is in past tense, grammatically. from within the fish. It is a prayer of thanksgiving and commitment after having been saved. Notice the past tense language as Jonah summarizes his salvation in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I called, ED, past tense, I called out to the Lord, and the Lord heard and answered him. All past tense. And starting in verse 3, we are confronted with the perplexing nature of God's sovereignty yet again, which starts a pattern for us to notice in this passage that points us all to God. And what I mean by that is, if you look at verses 3, 6, and 9, that's easy to remember, 3, 6, 9. Your teacher ever teach you how to count by threes via song when you were in elementary school? 3, 6, 9, 12, 15. Anyway, brings me back. There's 15 apples under that tree. In verses 3, 6, and 9, we see clearly God's perplexing sovereign nature. You cast me down. You brought me up. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You cast me down. You brought me up. Salvation belongs to you, Lord. And I say that verse 3 is perplexing because we see that God is so sovereign that he works through people's actions his sovereign will. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. The story of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. The Lord did that. The Lord sold him into slavery for good, while his brothers sold him into slavery for evil. And here we see the same thing, the same sovereign line of God in our lives goes right through the book of Jonah. And we see it in chapter 1, verse 15. Where we read that the sailors, not you, Greg, the sailors hurled Jonah into the sea. That's what it says. But Jonah says here in his prayer that it is in fact God who cast him into the sea. God cast him into the depths. God cast him into the sea. Verse 3, you cast me into the deep. Chapter 1, verse 15, the sailors hurled him into the sea. Which one is it? It's both. But ultimately God. And continuing with past tense language, while within the fish, in verse 3 through 6, Jonah says that the Lord cast him into the deeps, and he was in the heart of the seas, driven away from the Lord's sight, and brought down to the roots of the mountain. The Lord did this to Jonah. God did it. God sent the storm. God orchestrated the casting of lots to identify Jonah. God hurled him into the sea. God made the waves and the breakers and the billows to crash over him. God put the weeds of seaweed around his face. God brought him down to the roots of the mountains, to the bottom of the sea. God brought him to essentially death as the bars of Sheol closed on him. The Lord did it. Do we think of the Lord that way? And it's worth pausing to consider the discipline and the wrath of God here in this passage. For Christians, we must remember that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Jonah is in a terrible situation. And it's God that put him there. God cast him into the deep. God's breakers and waves passed over him. God drove him from his sight. And many of us have had moments in life or have had things happen to us in life where things are incredibly challenging. They are painful. Maybe they're scary. Maybe they're punishing. And we dare in those moments to blame God or cry out to God, why me? We've all had them. And without any thought to our actions, and without any thought to perhaps maybe why me is our fault. Jonah fled from God. God gave him a mission. Go and preach against that great city, Nineveh, for their evil has come up on me. Come up to me. Jonah fled from that. He fled from God's will. He fled from God's direct instructions for his life. He went down to Joppa, down into the ship, and down into the sea, and down to the bottom of the sea. His choices, his unfaithfulness led him to his situation. Likewise, sometimes we are to blame for our own bad situations. Likewise, sometimes we have fled from God, have been ignoring God, and making decisions with no regard for God's holiness and no regard for our sanctification, and we think, woe is me. Why would something like this happen to such a good person such as I? I'm not saying every time, but sometimes it's the case that we're laying in our own bed that we've made, and God is disciplining us through the situation, just like Jonah. Jonah could be at the bottom of the sea and cry out, this is all unfair. I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, you did. You fled. You're unfaithful. You have no compassion. You have no mercy. You wanted your innocent blood to be on the hands of those innocent sailors. You'd rather die than do what I tell you to do. And now you cry out to me. In our own lives, maybe we think, why is my relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend so terrible, so stagnant? Why is there so much drama? Why do we fight so much? Why is it so painful while we're living in sin with them, cohabitating, sex out of wedlock, dating unbelievers? Maybe we're lying to them. Maybe we're omitting the truth to them, and we think, man, I'm just a huge victim in this. We're not. Sometimes we think, why are my kids so rebellious? Why are they abandoning God? While we've ignored God's word in discipling them, teaching them, bringing them to church, disciplining them, or maybe we've exacerbated them. All in the Bible says not to do those things or to do those things. And we think, oh, I'm just such a victim of my kids' broken heart. You might be, or you may have abdicated your responsibility as a parent. Sometimes we think, why am I so anxious and afraid and fearful of other people while we live as if we can do all things in our own power, while we elevate the fear of man above the fear of God? God disciplines those that he loves. And sometimes our problems are due to our ignoring God and our ignoring of his commands. And we must examine ourselves and seek to always be aligned with God's revealed will. Unlike Jonah, leading up to this point. For unbelievers who have not repented and trusted in Christ, Scripture says God's wrath is upon you right now. Many of your problems in life are because you've not surrendered yourself to Jesus. And God is bringing his wrath upon you, convicting you of your sin, letting you live in the byproduct of your selfish life, of your unbelieving, unfaithful life. And as your life crashes around you, it may be because God is still patient and letting you live. That's kind of hard to think about, isn't it? Kind of ruthless. That every breath in our lungs, God has given us. It's appointed unto man one time to die. Meaning, God has appointed unto every single person who ever lives one time to die, and then the judgment. It's not yet your time to die. You're living while rebelling against God, while not believing him, while not accepting free offer of salvation through Jesus. And your John says in John chapter 3, you're condemned already. And many of your problems in life are because God's condemnation is resting upon you, and he's using it to wake you up to see his son. Seek. Many of your problems in life because you haven't surrendered to Jesus. You seek deliverance, you seek comfort, you seek hope, you seek love and anything but Christ. Anything but Christ. Drugs and alcohol, pornography and success, finances and a home and a cool car, cash cribs and clothes, is one I heard one preacher call it recently. You want your worth to be found in that. You want your identity to be found in that. You want your deliverance to be found in that. If I just get one more degree, if I just get one more pay raise, if I just get one more promotion, everything's going to be okay. Anything but Jesus. I'll do anything but Jesus. Your will, too, must be submitted to God's revealed will in Christ. The reason for all of the evil and all of the suffering in this world that we all have legitimate grievances with is because we won't give the steering wheel over to God. We want to be in control. We do. We want our hearts to be in control of what happens in this life and our lives. And when we do that, we're like reckless drivers, spreading sin and evil and death and selfishness all over, destroying everything. And as Jonah says in verse 8, there is no idol, nothing in this world that can save you, that will give you a steadfast love. You must have faith in Jesus to escape this world with your life. You can do that today. You can do that at any time by repenting and believing in Jesus. You can do it in your car on your way home. You can do it sitting here right now as I speak, praying to the Lord. You can do it anywhere, anytime. There's no magic window. The time is now. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And in the middle of this section, in verse 4, the second half, 4b, we read this. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. In the middle of this prayer, where Jonah is near death and he's describing how much of a distressful situation he's in, there's just this half a verse where Jonah speaks in the future tense, trusting in God's covenant faithfulness, and says, and yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Jonah is a moment from death. He's so close to death that he might as well be dead. He says that the bars of the place of the dead, Sheol, closed upon him forever. God disciplined him to the point of death for him to come to his senses and call out to God. And yet, God brought up his life from the pit. Verse 7. In the midst of all this, of all his distress, of all this ocean crashing over him, being taken to the bottom of the sea, the bars of death crossing over him, the waters closed in over him to take his life, the deep surrounded him, weeds wrapped about his head, he went down to the land whose bars closed upon him forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. His life was fainting away, but he remembered the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord, appealing to Yahweh's covenant faithfulness, praying towards the temple. He was as good as dead, and yet, Jonah says, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Jonah's prayer here, his testimony, brothers and sisters, of and yet is every single one of our testimony. Every single one. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've repented and believed in Jesus, you're a believer, you're born again, you're a Christian, and yet is your testimony that you share with Jonah. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him. Amen. That is the gospel. We are dead. Jonah was dead. The bars of life, the bars of death had closed on him to Sheol, but God, from his mercy and his grace, brought him up. Ephesians 2, we've been raised up with Christ in the heavenly places. The gospel doesn't change from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation. It's the same for us all. We'll all get to heaven one day and look upon each other and just say, and yet, But God, though I was dead in my trespasses, saved me and brought me up out of the pit. We're saved by God's sovereign mercy, brothers and sisters, just as Jonah was, through the true and better Jonah, Jesus Christ. Pieces of Psalm 16 are cited in Jonah's prayer, and that is not the only place that we see Psalm 16. Peter, in Acts, well, we see in Acts 2 that Psalm 16 is attributed to Christ himself, and that was our scripture reading, if you remember. If you don't, I'm going to read it again. And him in this passage is Jesus, and we read in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," Psalm 16, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Psalm 16, attributed to Jesus Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2. Again, we see here the perplexing nature of God's sovereignty to sovereignly bring about salvation through the actions of man. In verse 23, what do we read? It says, "Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It pleased God to crush him. He planned it. He predestined Jesus to do this when he did it, how he did it, for his plan of salvation. Yet, that same verse says he was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God is so sovereign that he works everything out through our own actions. Man has the ability to make decisions, but God is so sovereign that he ensures that his will is done despite and through the choices of men. And in so doing, in Acts 2, 28, God makes known to us the path of life. That path, that one way, is through Jesus Christ. Jonah is praying psalms in his prayer, whether he realizes it or not, that are attributed to Jesus. And we are saved today the same way that Jonah was. Well, we're not in the belly of a fish, and we're not drowning right now in the sea. But we reach a place like Jonah where we realize we are dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. We're not alive. We're not spiritually alive. We're not so smart and so morally aware and so morally upright that we chose God and we're saved. No. We reach a point in our life where we realize we're absolutely, completely dead, with the bars of death closed upon our soul. And we cry out to God. That's when you're saved. Just like Jonah, we get to the place where we realize we're dead in our sins. We cry out to God's faithfulness to be saved. And it is at that point that God brings us up from the pit. It's at that point we are saved. And that salvation produces thanksgiving and commitment to God. When Jonah reached this point, the Lord had the fish vomit him out upon dry land in verse 10. And this also marks the bookend of the passage. In 1:17 and chapter 2:10 is the open and close of the passage. So what are we to do with this? How do we apply this extravagant story of a man being swallowed by fish while almost at death and the Lord vomiting him out after he realizes his need for the Lord? Well, first, for those who are saved, who are Christians, those who are saved and those who are Christians will be thankful to God. You will. There's no such thing as a believer in Jesus, a born-again person, who's not thankful to God. Are you thankful to God? How's your complaints to God list compared to your thankfulness to God list? Think about it like that. Do you take time out of your day, small moments of silence and reflection, to give thanks to God, to appreciate the small things in life? Do you appreciate and give thanks to God for the meal you have, the laughter of your children, for your spouse, our church, fellow believers, the breath in your lungs, the roof over your head, answer prayers, overcome sins? You know, oftentimes what we do is we pray desperately for something, and when it happens, we just move on. It's easy to do that, to not stop and give thanks for an answer to prayer. We just think, obviously God would do that for me, and just move on. Let's be thankful to him. Let's be thankful. Monterey Baptist is an incredibly grateful church, an incredibly thankful church, and the saints here have a very, very regular habit of giving thanks to God. But second, how are we on our commitment to God, on the commitment side, on repentance? Jonah's a perplexing character to learn from here. See, salvation will produce commitment. It will. Our response to salvation, after all, is the commitment to not deny Christ before men in profession and actions, and to trust and obey Christ. And Jonah, here in chapter 2, verse 9, he commits to sacrificing and praying and paying what he vowed to the Lord. Do we commit to sacrificing and paying what we have vowed to the Lord, to any level of obedience at all? The pastor of Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville, his name's Greg Gilbert. He wrote the small book that's in the lobby called What is the Gospel? And he preached on Jonah chapter 2, and his main point, and I'm not a plagiarizer, I've reached a different position than he did, but his main point for the whole passage was repentance is more than gratitude. I think that's a pretty good main point. Repentance is gratitude plus turning from our sin and obeying God. See, salvation produces Holy Spirit-empowered obedience to Christ, conforming to Christ's righteousness, his nature, his image. You will be conformed, brothers and sisters, to the image of Christ. Now notice, Jonah doesn't mention any... I say he's a perplexing character to learn from, because he does say, I'll do what I vow, I'll make sacrifices to the Lord, but also he doesn't mention anything about remorse. Have you noticed that? He's pretty heavy on the thankfulness to God side, but he expresses no remorse, no repentance to do what God called him to do. He's thankful to God, however, his heart is still not set on Nineveh. His heart seems to be set on the temple. He's happy to return to the temple and sacrifice to and worship the Lord, but he is still in his heart rebellious to God's revealed will to him, to his mission, to obedience. And we will see this in coming chapters. I don't want to spoil it for you. But we see in chapters 3 and 4, his heart is not committed to repentance. He is begrudging. He is reluctant. He does not, and he admits it later in chapter 4, want compassion upon the Ninevites. He doesn't want to do what the Lord told him. Are we, having been delivered from death, like Jonah, are we grateful to God, singing his praises for saving us, while set on disobedience and not caring for the salvation for others? May it never be. May we, believers in Jesus Christ, examine ourselves constantly. Do we have a heart that desires obedience to Christ? Do our hearts have love for those whom we've deemed the most detestable? Do our hearts desire the salvation of others, even our own enemies? If our hearts do desire obedience to Christ, are we seeking to actually be obedient in our actions and in our thoughts? If we have love for those we've deemed detestable, are we trying to love them in action and thought? If our hearts do desire the salvation of others, are we sharing the gospel with all whom we can? The time is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. My prayer this morning is that each and every one of us knows Christ and with a sense of urgency are conforming to the image of Christ and evangelizing. In the end, Jonah declares, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Now may we, you and I, constantly declare that to ourselves for our sanctification and assurance, and to all others for their salvation and God's glory. For those who have not repented and believed in Christ for salvation, for those, after examining your heart, do not have a desire to obey Christ tangibly and through your actions, love others and evangelize, I implore you, repent. The Christian life is that of constant repentance. There's initial repentance, and then there's constant, the rest of our lives, repentance. Amen? It's called sanctification. And I pray that each and every one of us have the love for others, the love for God, to constantly preach to ourselves and to our neighbors, salvation belongs to the Lord. And if you've never received salvation from the Lord, it's an open invitation to all, and you can receive God's steadfast love and eternal life today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the love that you've produced in us, for the great graces you've provided to us, all the mercies you provide us, and we pray you grow us more and more to the image of your Son, and bless us as we leave here with a heart to evangelize and a heart for obedience. Thank you for saving us, for bringing our lives up from the pit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please rise with me if you are able.